Acts chapter 1, once again this evening. We're getting closer to the halfway point of the first chapter. Bit by bit. We're just going to read three verses this evening. Acts chapter 1, verse 9, down to the end of verse 11. Speaking of Christ, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Amen. We come once again, as we did last Sunday evening, to the Mount of Olivet. This area was a great place of peace for the Lord Jesus. We mentioned it this morning, even as Christ began that final journey into Jerusalem, he came past Bethany and Bethphage, that home place of Mary, Martha, Lazarus. It was a place where, in all of Israel at that time, it was those little villages in particular where Christ was loved and welcomed. Every occasion that he would come to those villages, he was that welcome guest in the home of Mary and Martha and of Lazarus. He was treated as he ought to have been treated. He was treated with great love and respect. But now, he comes one final time. I want you to picture that scene as they are walking up the hill called Mount of Olives. There he is in the midst of his disciples. All around him is that group of disciples, and they're watching him as he walks, and they're clinging to his every word. Those final exhortations which we looked at last week, that need for patience, that need for the power, that promise that the progress will be made, they're hanging on to his every word. Christ is there. I want you to notice the peace in that group. The devil's not present. There's no attack. There's no Pharisees. No scribes. No Sadducees. There's none of the haters that we discussed this morning. There's no fear of any stones flying out. There's joy and there's peace. Christ had come in peace. Christ had come on that night there at Bethlehem, that great still, that calm that was upon that land at that time. Christ came in a period of peace and calm, and Christ would ascend and such. No haters to be found in that Mount of Olives. Just as the birth was vital to the plan of redemption, so too is the ascension. Three things I want to leave with you this evening in relation to the importance of the ascension of Christ. I want you to first of all see the importance of the ascension then. You look with me in verse 9, it says, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. Why was the ascension of Christ so important almost 2,000 years ago? Why was it something that was noted time and time again? The end of the Gospels, it would speak of it, and once again here in the book of Acts, as we come to the book that speaks about the formation of that New Testament church, why is it important to draw our attention to the fact Christ is risen, Christ has ascended? See, in a certain sense, the ascension may be termed the complement and the completion of the resurrection. That period of exaltation, that estate of exaltation in which Christ entered, it began with the resurrection from the dead, and it continued with his ascension into glory. Christ's transition to that life of glory, it began the resurrection, it was perfected in the ascension. was, in a physical sense, the move of our mediator from the place called earth to the place called heaven. But it was only possible because of the completion of the work of Christ here on earth. You ever consider that well-known verse of John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Christ was given for a very particular reason. Christ was given by the Father for a very specific purpose within this world. Christ was given, the only begotten Son was given to be the second Adam. Let me explain that. The first Adam was the Adam of the Garden of Eden. And Adam there in the Garden of Eden was given that responsibility. He was given that role as the representative of mankind on earth. But he failed because he sinned. He disobeyed the Lord. And so Christ was given as the second Adam. He was sent to this earth to fulfill every aspect of everything that Adam had failed to do. Every part of the covenant of works, Christ fulfilled it. Every single part of the law, Christ fulfilled it. He fulfilled it perfectly. The only begotten Son was given to die that sacrificial death upon the cross. The theological term is used, he is the propitiation. That big word simply means he turned away the wrath of God. There upon the cross, as Christ hung upon that tree, those 3 hours of darkness as the Lord is hanging, as the blood is pouring out of his head, out of his hands and down his back, the 3 hours of darkness descended upon the cross and upon the land. And in those hours of darkness, the wrath of God was poured out upon his Son. At the end of those hours of darkness, Christ was able to cry, "It is finished." All of the wrath, every single part of the wrath of God had been turned away. Romans 3 in the verse 25, it says, "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood." See, Christ had accomplished it all. Everything that he was sent forth, everything that he was given to do, Christ had accomplished it all. That's why he could return to heaven. That's why at that time there upon the Mount of Olives, he was lifted up off this earth. It wasn't that he took himself up. He was lifted up off this earth. The Father was bringing him home. His work was done completely. And his work was done perfectly. The deliverance of his people was accomplished. Those for whom Christ had died, their sacrifice had been done, completed. So it was the will and the pleasure of the Father to receive his Son into glory. As you remember, whenever Christ died upon the cross, that sacrifice, as he hung upon the cross, that sacrifice not only was done on earth, but it then had to be presented to his Father. That's why he ascended up into glory. He went up into glory to present himself and his blood as that sacrifice. Now understand the both bits. He presented himself and his blood. That's why when we gather around this table of communion, there are two elements. We are remembering his body. And we are remembering his blood. Because both elements were presented to the Father. What does that mean for us on earth? It means that no other sacrifice is needed. It means that the one-time sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, that is sufficient. That is all that is needed. And every time that we come around the communion table, we are not sacrificing Christ again. We are not killing the Lord Jesus Christ again in communion. We are remembering that he has died. And his sacrifice is complete. And his sacrifice is enough. 2,000 years ago almost, the Lord Jesus Christ ascended up into glory, signaling to the disciples, signaling to the followers of Christ, his work on earth was done. Complete. Never to die again. Never to be humiliated again. Never to be struck or scourged again. Once. Once and for all. The importance of the ascension then. Then secondly, I want you to see the importance of the ascension today. Why does the ascension of Christ matter today to us? Why is it important to us today that there was that time in the past when the Lord Jesus Christ went into glory? What does it mean for us in our lives? Well, firstly, when he ascended up into glory, we must remember he is now seated. When he ascended up into glory, he sat down at the right hand of his Father. Theological term for that is his session, his seating. He presented himself that sacrifice, he presented his body and he presented his blood to his Father. And his Father accepted that sacrifice and he sat down at the right hand of his Father. But while he is seated at the right hand of his Father, there are three works which are being done. This is why the ascension is so important today to each and to every child of God. Because of the three works that continue even now in the heavens. First of all, there is the intercession. Many years ago when President Lincoln was upon the president's chair there in America, one occasion there was a great gathering of soldiers were invited to the White House. Many men who had been involved in the different wars, many of those who had been injured, and they were invited to come along and to meet the president. Abraham Lincoln's son Tad came out to that group, and they're all sitting waiting to go into the Oval Office, and Tad came and started chatting to one of the soldiers. And he asked him all about what he had been involved in and how he had been injured and everything else. He said, well, what are you doing here today? And he says, well, I'm hoping to go and to meet the president. Tad says, no problem. I'll go in and talk to my daddy and I'll make sure that he gets to see you and he gets to hear you. About 5 minutes later, one of the staff members of the White House came out and they said, I'm sorry, the president now, he has only a few minutes left and everyone that is in, that's all he's going to see. You might as well go home. Everyone got up off their chairs and filed out, apart from that one soldier who had been speaking with little Tad. And the soldier said, he says, no, I'm going to wait. And he said, why? He says, well, because I was talking to the president's son, and the president's son said that I would get in to speak with the president. That member of staff simply said, well, if the president's son has gone in to ask the president to hear you, then you will be heard. Men and women, the Son of God has gone into the heavens and he has presented himself as that sacrifice, and now he is seated at the right hand of God the Father and he's making intercession for you and he's making intercession for me. He is the embodiment and personification of intercession. Continually, he presents the merit of his sacrifice to his Father for us. He pleads for our acceptance on the basis of his sacrifice. Romans 8 and the verse 34 It says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He prays for us continually. Each and every time that we gather together in the prayer room, each and every time that we lift our voices unto the Lord at home in prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ is there in heaven because he's ascended and he's there seated interceding in our behalf with words and with his blood. Just as he prayed for his children in John 17 when he was on earth, so too does he now pray for us when he is in heaven. John Flavel, he said, if Christ had not ascended, he could not have interceded. As he now does in heaven for us, if you take away Christ's intercession, you starve the hope of the saints. That's the hope and the joy that we have each and every time that we cry unto the Lord, and each and every time that we pray, we come with that assurance that our prayers are heard in heaven because of Christ being there. Every time that we lift our voice unto the Lord and we cry unto him, we know our prayers are heard because of the one who is there in our behalf. Hebrews 9 and the verse 24. Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. See, Christ intercedes because he first died. Remember in the Old Testament, Levitical law, the high priest, he offered a sacrifice. He shed the blood of that animal, whether it be the bullock or the ram or the lamb, and he shed that blood. He anointed the mercy seat. Then he prayed for the people. So too is Christ as our high priest. He intercedes because of the sacrifice. Isaiah 53 in the verse 12, he was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Note the order. He bare the sin of many first before he made intercession. Not only is he interceding, but there is a work of building going on. Matthew 16 and the verse 18, I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Right now in heaven, as the Lord is seated at the right hand of God the Father, he continues to build his church. He is gathering his children unto himself, those for whom he died, those for whom he shed his precious blood. The Lord continues to gather, to build in the spiritually place, brick upon brick, soul upon soul. He's building that church spiritually. Then when you consider the words of John 14 in the verse 2, Christ says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Anytime I look at this verse, I always have to highlight it. It's a mansion. You read some of the other versions of the Bible that will say, in my Father's house are many rooms. Heaven is not a hotel. It's a celestial city. And Christ is preparing mansions for each and for every one of his children. That building work continues even now. There is that home in heaven for each and every child of God. The care of Christ, it continues for the believer, not just in this life, but indeed in the next life, that the Lord will care for us each and every step of the way throughout all eternity. Christ is preparing now to welcome us home, to take us into our eternal rest. There's one other work continues. It's a subduing of all the enemies. You consider the words of Psalm 110 in the verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. So from that very moment there on Mount Olive, whenever the Lord was ascended, whenever the Lord was risen and he was brought up into glory and he sat down at the right hand of his Father, then from that time onwards, enemies are being brought down. He presented himself as that sacrifice acceptable unto God. He sat down at the right hand of his Father, and he sits there until every enemy has been subdued and placed under his feet. Brethren and sisters, that work continues today. You consider the many enemies that we come up against in this world, and you consider the enemies that we are constantly hearing about that are against the work of the Lord and are against the word of the Lord. Every single one of them, doesn't matter how big, doesn't matter how strong, every one of them are going to be placed under the heel of Christ. Doesn't matter if entire nations are involved, they will be defeated and they will be placed under the footstool of Christ. Christ has already wrought the victory in the cross. He is that victory in which we have our faith and our hope. We're not praying to a defeated or a dead God. We pray and we have that faith and belief in one who has already wrought the victory upon Christ or upon the cross. He is the victory. And every enemy will be cast down. That's why it was so important for the Lord to ascend to glory. That's why it's so important even to this very day that we acknowledge and we remember and we rejoice that the Lord has ascended up into glory. Because right now Christ is interceding for us. Right now Christ is preparing. Right now Christ is building. And right now the enemies are being defeated. And they will be continue to be defeated until every single one is under the footstool, and then Christ returns. Thirdly and finally, not only the importance of the ascension then, now, but I want you to see the importance of the ascension in the future. In verse 11, the angels said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in the manner, in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. What does the ascension of Christ mean for the future? Quite simply, Christ will return. Just as he went up into heaven, so he will come down. There couldn't be a second coming if there wasn't first a leaving. You can't come again to a place if you first of all, if you don't leave it. Christ left this earth. He ascended up into heaven. He went through the clouds and the clouds received him up. And one day he will return. He's coming back. The return of Christ, it will be that final act in the plan of redemption. Christ comes and he gathers his people unto himself. We've already quoted John 14 in the verse 2, but look at the verse 3 of the same chapter. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Child of God, the Lord wants you with him. He wants his children gathered onto himself. He longs and he looks forward to that time whenever each and every one of his children gathered from all of the corners of the earth, every nation, every tongue, every kindred gathered around the throne of God in his presence forever. You know, the return of Christ, it will be physical. Verse 11 there, as we read it in Acts 1, this same Jesus, taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner. The same Jesus that ascended up into glory in that bodily form, the bodily form will come down again. It'll be personal. Titus 2 and verse 13, it says, looking for that blessed hope, that glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Every single man, woman, and child, regardless where they are in the world, will personally see the return of Christ. It's not going to be hidden. It's not going to be some secret drop into this earth and then only a few people will see it. Every eye will behold it. I remember hearing one man told me, he explained how everyone in the whole world would see the Lord's return. He says, that's why the internet was created. That's why the TVs are there, because then a news station can get it and it can beam around the world. Let me tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't need no internet. He doesn't need no TV channel or no news media for every single man, woman, and child in the entire world to see his return. He's coming in glory. He's coming in splendor. Doesn't matter if you find yourself in America, Russia, Australia, Africa, or even here in Six Mile Cross. You're alive when the Lord returns. You will see it. You'll see him come down through the clouds. You'll see him in that physical body. It's going to be a physical and a personal return, but it's also going to be a powerful return. You think of the words of 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, that for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. You think of the verse 14, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Oh, what a glorious scene that will be. The thousands, the hundreds of thousands, yea, the millions that are in heaven right now, those that have died and gone on before, they're all coming back through the clouds, and there's one at the front. His name's Jesus. And that glorious, that noise, that cacophony of noise, the trump, the voice of the archangel, and all of that heavenly host as they descend behind their Savior, rejoicing that Christ is descending, that he's coming, and every child of God, we're going to ascend into the air. We're going to meet him. Oh, what power, what glory will be manifest on that day. That's why the ascension is so important to this day in which we live. That Christ ascended, yes, because he's going to descend. There must be the second coming. But there had to be first the leaving. One final thing I want to leave with you. It will be sudden. 1 Thessalonians 5 and the verse 2, it says, the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Matthew 24 and the verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Christ ascended into glory. Christ will descend. but we don't know when. But my question is this, are you ready? Christ's return has been labeled as being like the thief in the night. In other words, we've no idea when a thief will come. If you knew a thief was coming to your house, what would you do? You'd have every door and window locked. You'd be sitting. You'd maybe even have the police hiding round the back of the house, ready to get them. But we don't know when a thief comes, and we don't have any idea when the Lord is returning. But he is coming. That preparation must be made. You know, you can go back through the history books, and even in my lifetime, there have been those that have said, I can pinpoint exactly to the very day when the world will end. Nostradamus used to say it. I wasn't alive when he was. But they said, oh, Nostradamus, he said such and such a date in the future. And they've predicted everything else, supposedly. And then the times come and the time goes. And even over these last number of years, all these blood moons. So many blood moons in a year. Well, that must mean if you add them all together, you add it all up, and you do this little figure, and you'll come up with that there's the date Christ is coming back, 2017. I must have missed it because I'm still here. We don't know when the Lord will come back. But we know he's coming back. But are you ready? You know those disciples that day? They stood in that Mount of Olivet. Those two men appeared. Angels. The words of the angels began with that little rebuke. What are you sitting staring up there for? Christ coming back. And they'd been given a job to do. But they went about their work gladly, knowing the Lord will return. And until the Lord returns, the Lord will enable us. The Lord promised the Holy Spirit. The Lord promised the power. The Lord promised the success even in their work. But everything that they went about doing, they went about rejoicing, Christ will come back. He's not leaving us. He hasn't abandoned us. He's coming back. And they went about preaching Christ. And the gospel message also includes the return of Christ. It doesn't just include the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. It includes the ascension of Christ, and it also includes his second coming. Christ Jesus, he died for the sins of each and every one that will give their lives unto him. He arose from the dead. He ascended into glory. But one day he's coming back down. The question is this, are you ready? Comes tonight. Are you ready for his coming? Have you given your life to him? Oh, I trust and pray that each and every one, young and old in this gathering, they're ready for the coming of Christ. But we may not see it if we've already gone on home. We close our eyes in death before the Lord's return. Where will you be? Will you be with the Lord in heaven, rejoicing, ready to join with him whenever he returns? Or you'll be lost in hell? Oh, I trust and pray this night that each and every one, the preparation is made, the life has been given, you've come in repentance and faith to the Lord, your life has been handed over to him, your life is his. Ready for home, or ready for his coming.